And today we're going to finish chapter 1. Last week we stopped in verse 10. So this week we're going to pick it right up in verse number 11. If you're ready, would you say amen? The Bible says this in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Everybody say grace. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Do you believe it today? I want to bring a message this morning that I'm just calling, there's more to the story. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. God, thank you for what you've already done today. And God, I pray that you would work in this service. God, I pray that we can focus on your word and that we can learn principles and truths from your word that we can apply to our lives. God, I pray that we would recognize that you have a plan that we can't always see and that you are always sovereign and true and in control. Lord, I pray that for the next few minutes you would fill me with your spirit. Give me the words to say that would be helpful for us and edifying for the body this morning. And we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. A couple of years ago, we decided as a church that we were going to hold the biggest community outreach that we've ever done. And so we decided that we were going to do this around the Easter season, and we planned a massive Easter egg launch. And how many of you were here for the Easter egg launch? And some of you that weren't here, the reason why people are laughing is because we had quite the turnout that day. And we were planning this massive event, and we passed out 100,000 personal invitations for that event. And so we passed out all those invitations, and we were praying and we were planning, and people started showing up, and they kept on coming, and they kept on coming. And we had close to 2,000 people show up for this Easter egg hunt where we're going to launch Easter eggs up into the sky. And we have a picture this morning. And, you know, all the pictures on social media looked really great. Everyone was smiling and having a great time, and it looked really great on social media. I mean, our Instagram pictures were unbelievable. But, you know, there's always more to the story, right? And what you didn't see on social media were all the parents that were just coming up to us angry that their kids didn't get enough eggs, that we ran out of eggs, we ran out of supplies, ran out of games, we ran out of syrup for the snow cone machine, so people were literally waiting in a 45-minute line just to get ice, and people were starting to get upset. And Seth and I were just hiding backstage, hoping that no one was going to come and yell at us, and things were getting out of control. On social media, it looked, man, it looked like a great event, but there's more to the story, right? I think so often in life what happens is we take a scene in our story and we concentrate and we focus in on that scene to the neglect of the story as a whole. And what happens is when we find ourselves in a scene where we're struggling, in a scene where we're hurting, when we're confused, we hyper-concentrate on that scene, and we're very quick to jump to conclusions. And we're very hasty to make decisions and conclusions based on a scene. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5, therefore judge nothing, everybody say nothing, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And so Paul was telling the church at Corinth, hey, be patient. Judge nothing before the time. One scene of your story does not have to dictate the entirety of your story. And so Paul's saying, hey, be patient. Wait on God's timing. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction. And I think some of us sometimes need to hear that because we presume as though our affliction often is the only one that's taking place in the world. And Paul says, hey, remember, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And I'm so thankful for that because the pain in life is very real and often the struggle is very real. But Paul says, hey, remember, it's just for a moment. He says, it's just for a moment. Have this perspective to understand that God is working behind the scenes. And then he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Everybody say, for us. For us. So often we don't have that perspective when it comes to affliction. We view affliction as against us, right? That person is against me. That relationship is against me. My time is against me. My boss is against me. That pain is against me. But only with our God can he take something that is against us and flip it and actually make it work for us. How many of you know that if God is for us, then who can be against us? With God, there is always the majority, right? And so Paul's saying, hey, be patient, wait on God's timing, judge nothing before the time. There's more to the story. Now, we come to Galatians chapter 1, and as we close out this chapter, what we see and find is a scene in the Apostle Paul's story that is not talked about very often. And if you've grown up in church or you've been to some church services before, you've most likely heard about the Apostle Paul, right? And we could say some of the headlines of the Apostle Paul's life, right? Saul, the great persecutor of the church, right? We could say Saul becomes Paul on the road to Damascus. He gets saved. We could talk about Paul was the great missionary and Paul was the great church planter and started churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And Paul had a lot of things going on in his life. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was shipwrecked again. Paul was in prison at midnight. Paul stands before Felix. Paul stands before Agrippa. These were all dynamic and dramatic moments, right? Like if Paul had Instagram today, his stories would have gone viral because something was just always happening around the Apostle Paul's life. But what we find is in Galatians chapter 1, this is Paul not in the limelight. This is Paul behind the scenes. And before there was notoriety, there was first obscurity. And Paul entered into this season of obscurity where he was unknown, where he was perhaps confused, where he was in a waiting season. But I believe that there is great encouragement in this waiting season of the Apostle Paul's life. And I believe that there's so much that we can glean and remember that there's more to the story, that God is always working behind the scenes. And so this morning, as we look to Galatians 1, what I'd like to do is give us four ways that we can find strength in a season of adversity. Would that be okay? Four ways that we can find strength in a scene of adversity. Number one is this. We have to know where to find confidence. Know where to find confidence. All of us, when we're hurting, when we're broken, when we're confused, we want to be confident. We want to be confident in that next step that God has for us. We want to be confident in the job that God has for us, in the assignment that God has for us. But so often, we don't know where to find confidence. And worse, we're looking for confidence in all the wrong places. But I want you to see where Paul found confidence. Are you ready for it? Notice verse number 11. He says this, but I certify you. Everybody say certify. I would underline that Bible, underline that word, highlight it in your Bible. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I love the word certify in the Greek. It's the word norizo. It means to make it known. Paul said, I want to make it known that the message that I am giving you is valid. I want to make sure that you know that it is authentic. It is certified. You can trust it. It is reliable. This morning, I have a poster with me. Thank you, Ty. And this poster is of the NBA's greatest player and also Michael Jordan in this picture. And this picture is actually hanging up in RHQ. And it's a pretty cool poster. And how many of you like it? Anybody? Okay. And what's cool about this poster is it's actually autographed in two different spots. But I have to be honest with you this morning. it's not worth a whole lot of money. It's not very valuable because these autographs are by Seth and Daniel. Okay, so these autographs, not a whole lot of value there in these autographs. So it's not authentic. When I was in junior high, I received a Tiger Woods hat that was signed by Tiger Woods. And someone had gifted it to me. They didn't want it. And I said, yeah, I'll take it. And accompanied with that signed Tiger Woods hat is this certificate of authenticity by Grand Slam Sports Company. Certifies and says that this document, this hat was personally autographed by Tiger Woods. And so I have this certificate that certifies that it's the real deal. It's legit. And I love what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. He's saying the message that I'm giving to you, it's certified. The message that I'm giving to you is authentic. Hey, what we're talking about is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a myth. Hey, the message of the gospel is valid. It's authoritative. It's certified. Hey, we can trust it today. And we are living in a culture and a time where we're constantly wondering, who can I trust in and what can I trust in? Can I tell you today that we can trust the authority of the Bible? We can trust in God's word. Paul says, I want to certify that the gospel that I preached unto you is not after man. He goes on in verse number 12 and says this. Everybody still with me? He says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this. Paul says, hey, my source, he's reliable. Because my source is not man. It's not the philosophy of man. It's not something that was conjured up in a college classroom. It's not some sort of man-made philosophy. He's saying, hey, this message, my source is Jesus Christ. And Paul was confident in his message. And when Paul was hurting, he knew where to find confidence. Because his confidence was not in his flesh. His confidence was not in himself. His confidence was not in his friends. His confidence was not in the world. His confidence was certainly not in the culture. His confidence was in God and his word because he recognized the message is certified and reliable. He says this message is authentic. And so Paul knew where to find confidence. So often when we're hurting, we don't know where to find our confidence. But I want you to know that we can be confident in God's word. Even when we're confused, even when we can't quite make sense of it all, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word is reliable. I love that we've been studying in our discipleship groups, and it's been awesome to see. We talked about 46 people in a personal discipleship course right now. In fact, if you are in a discipleship course or you're leading one, would you raise your hand just so I can see? So hands all over. We had hands all over in the first service as well. This is a one-on-one course, and we're talking about how to have a real committed relationship with Jesus and learn more about our understanding of God. And I love in week number one, if you've been in discipleship, you saw that we talked about the reliability of Scripture and the amazing fact that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents by 40 different authors in three different languages. And yet from Genesis to Revelation, there is one congruent and consistent message. That is nothing short of a miracle. Think about if we had just 40 people in this room, 40 authors, go home this week, write a story, come back, and let's see if they all match together. But the Bible is written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and yet there is one consistent message. We can trust in the word of God. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the word of God, the Bible, is not simply the words of men. The Bible is the words of God. The Bible is the perfect word of God. And throughout the centuries, there have been so many people that have tried to discredit or to dismantle or destroy the Bible. I can think of men like Voltaire in the 1700s. He had Bible burning sessions and tried to completely eradicate the Bible. Many countries today ban the Bible. You are not allowed to have a Bible. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Anybody thankful that God promised to preserve his word and to protect his word? And there is power in the Bible. And so today we ought to start living like we have a final authority. When it comes to truth, there has to be a standard. Right? Just like there is a measuring tape, there's a standard we can say. We can tell exactly how wide this platform is if we have a measuring tape. We can't just guess and say, well, I think it's this much, and I think this, and this is how I feel about it. No, there's actually a standard. And for us as followers of Jesus, our standard is the Bible. And Paul said, this is where my confidence is. I'm not confident in myself. I'm not confident in my flesh. I'm confident in the message that I'm giving to you. And so number one today, know where to find confidence. Number two is this, discover the joy of your salvation. Discover the joy of your salvation. I think so many followers of Jesus need to rediscover the joy of their salvation, going through life miserable. Paul said, if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, then we are of all men most miserable. But I have good news for you today. Jesus did resurrect from the grave. Jesus is alive and well today. And his resurrection sets a precedent for our resurrection. And therefore, we do not have to be miserable. We can live our lives with joy. Hey, we can go through our lives and actually smile and laugh and trust that God is in control and that God is good. So often, we are going through life miserable. How many of you know someone that is very passionate about something, and they always want to bring up whatever their hobby is or passion is in every conversation? They're just always talking about it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like people that do CrossFit, right? It's like they always squeeze that in and sneak it into every conversation, right? It's like you're not even talking about exercise, but it's like, oh yeah, that reminds me of CrossFit. And because they're passionate about it, right? That's where they find joy, and they want to talk about it. I love that the Apostle Paul, he was passionate about his story of salvation. He was passionate about the gospel, and he brought it up all the time. He was constantly telling people how he got saved. He was constantly telling people his story. Can I tell you there's power in your story? You might think, you know, I don't know all the words to say, and I don't think I can share my faith because I don't know if someone were to ask me questions, I would feel a little bit nervous. But you know your story. You know how Jesus saved you. You know that you have a home in heaven, just like the blind man in John 9. He says, I don't know all the answers to your question. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. There's power in your story. And God can use your story to dramatically affect and impact other people. And so what Paul does these next few verses is he's going to tell his story. And I love that as Paul tells his story of salvation, you can tell he's passionate, he's excited, and he never got over his salvation. There was still joy when he thought about his salvation. I want you to see it in verse 13. He says this, for you have heard of my conversation in time past. Paul says, I'm going to talk a little bit about my past, my BC life before Christ, what my life looked like before I got saved. And so he talks about his past. He says, in the Jews' religion, in Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was very passionate, very zealous. He was very religious, and he was persecuting and killing Christians, people that believed in the resurrection. And all the time that he was doing that, he thought that he was actually in the right. Paul was killing Christians, and he thought, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the noble thing. I'm standing up for what I believe in. The Bible says in Acts 26, Paul was telling a story in Acts 26, in verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, Paul had blood on his hands. Paul said, you know my past. There's a lot of baggage. And Paul would think about this, very zealous, very religious. In verse 15, then he says this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and watch this, and called me by his grace. And I can't help but think that Paul just said that with a smile on his face. Because Paul said, you know what? I know how disruptive my past was and how dangerous and how bad my past was. But I'm so thankful that God called me by his grace, his undeserved favor. I was saved by the grace of God. I was not saved by the law. I was not saved by keeping a bunch of boxes and to-do lists and religious things that I had to do. Paul said, I was saved because of God's undeserved favor. I was saved by the grace of God. And I want you to know that's the same way that we're saved. Yes, sir. I was just having a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about various religions, and we were talking about the difference between Catholicism and Christianity. We were talking about all kinds of different things, and we were having a great conversation, and it comes down to this. We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus did for us. It's the grace of God. And I'm thankful that he prayed and accepted Christ this week, and he realized and received God's grace into his life. That's the same way that Paul was saved, by the grace of God. And that's something that he just never got over. He loved to talk about his story. He loved to talk about his salvation. The Bible says this in Psalm 51, verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. We ought to pray that same prayer that David prayed. God, give me the joy back in my salvation. Help me to realize that, yes, I was a sinner that was on my way to hell, but Jesus stepped in and saved me and called me by his grace. And so now I have a home in heaven. Man, there's a lot of things that can be confusing and worth complaining about. But hey, I'm thankful that I have a home in heaven and a relationship with God, and that can give me all the joy that I need. Amen. Paul found joy in his salvation. And I want you to know today that we can live a life of joy. A.B. Simpson said this, begin to rejoice in the Lord, and your bones will flourish like an herb, and your cheeks will glow with the bloom of health and freshness. Worry, fear, distrust, care are all poisonous. Joy is balm and healing, and if you will but rejoice, God will give you power. See, joy is not a feeling. Joy is a decision. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul never got over his salvation. I love this verse in Luke chapter 10, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. The disciples were like, wow, the spirits are subject unto us. We're pretty important. We're pretty awesome. And Jesus says, hey, don't rejoice in that ability, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hey, there ought to be some followers of Jesus today that would say, you know what? I'm going to find my joy in the fact that my name is written in heaven, that there is a registry that my name is on, and I have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Is anybody thankful today that you have an inheritance in heaven and that joy cannot be stolen from you? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Paul was so thankful that he was called by grace. Notice verse 16 of Galatians 1. And then he says this, to reveal his son in me. Did you know that you were saved on purpose for a purpose? Paul said, I was saved by the grace of God for this purpose, to reveal his son in me. Paul said, that's my purpose, to point other people to Jesus. I want people to know when they look at my life that Jesus has impacted me. And that ought to be the prayer and the desire of all of our hearts, that in our lives we would reveal Christ in the way that we live, that we would live our lives in such a way that point people to Jesus. Now, this is a simple point, but I think it's so often overlooked in our culture today, especially amongst Christians, because we live in a culture and a society that says, hey, look at me. Look at my following. Look at what I can do. Look at my ability. Follow me. Join my circle. Like what I like. And it's all about me. But John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul said, I was saved on purpose for a purpose. That purpose is to show people Jesus through the way that I live my life. That's my purpose. That's my calling. I love in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they said, how did these fishermen from Galilee, and how did they speak with such wisdom, and how could they speak with such power? And it says this. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. Watch this. Why? That they had been with Jesus. I wonder if someone could say that about your life. Man, I just was observing that person the other day, and man, they're really spending some time with Jesus. See, that's what Paul said. That's my purpose, to reveal God's son in me, to point other people to Jesus. He was saved on purpose for a purpose, just like we are today. And so discover the joy of your salvation. Here's a third thought today. Number three, don't despise the desert. Don't despise the desert. Now, what happened next in Paul's story is the scene that's not very well known. And we've all heard about Paul's past. He was the great persecutor of the church. We know where Paul ended up, one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But what did Paul do right after his salvation, before he became this great missionary? What was this in-between season? This is kind of a behind-the-scenes moment in the Apostle Paul's life. I like watching some behind-the-scenes features of a video or a movie. How many of you like to watch the behind-the-scenes, like the how they made something or how they did it? And I came across these pictures the other day. This first picture is of a famous scene, Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, right? And this is a dramatic moment in the movie, and it looks very scary. But if you zoom out a little bit, what you see is that there were mattresses all beneath Luke Skywalker. And so if he fell, there was actually some safety there. It gives you a little bit more perspective, right? And but my favorite picture is the next one. Here's R2-D2 on a lunch break, just relaxing and taking it easy. It gives you a different perspective. And as we read these next verses, we're going to see the behind-the-scenes life of Paul that gives us a different perspective on his ministry. And I want you to notice it starting in verse 17. Are you with me today? He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." Paul was being accused about where he went, who he got his information from. And so he says, "I'm going to lay the facts out. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened in my story." He said, "I didn't go to Jerusalem." He says in the middle of verse 17, "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul said, "I went to Arabia." For 3 years, Paul completely fell off the radar. He went dark. He went to Arabia. You say, "Why did he go to Arabia? What's in Arabia?" Nothing. It was desert. It was near, many people say maybe it was near Mount Sinai. Paul was just getting away in this time of seclusion. He was spending time in the wilderness, and I believe that God was using this desert season not to discourage Paul, but to deploy him for some great things. God was getting ready to use Paul in ways that he could not even imagine, but first he had to go to Arabia. First he had to go through this desert season. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, many of God's greatest servants spent time in the desert. Abraham spent time in the desert. Moses spent time in the desert. Elijah spent time in the desert. John the Baptist, of course, had a ministry in the wilderness. Jesus spent time in the desert. And so we see that God does a great work in the desert. And this is Paul spending time in Arabia in the desert. He's not preaching powerfully. He's being pruned painfully. This is an uncomfortable season in Paul's life. It's not Paul in the limelight. He's spending time in the desert. Isaiah 43 verse 19 says this, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way even in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." I'm thankful today that even when we're going through a dark season, even when we're going through a desert season, that God can show up and use that season for great and eternal purposes. Can I tell you today, there's always more to the story. Growing up, I used to always remember a simple way to differentiate the words dessert and desert. Sometimes you kind of misspell those, right? Well, an easy way to remember it is dessert is spelled with two S's because you always want more dessert, but desert is one S because you always want less desert. I think that's true in life. We always want less desert. Nobody likes a desert season. Nobody likes to be lonely, to feel confused, to feel like you're waiting, to feel like you don't have a purpose, to feel like your life's just been turned upside down and you don't know what your next step is. That's exactly where Paul is. He's in a desert. And it's easy for us to look into the story and to read, okay, yeah, but we know where he's going. Well, Paul didn't. He's in the middle of a desert season. But Paul learned to take advantage of inconvenient seasons. Paul learned to take advantage of desert seasons. And I want to encourage you, when you're going through a struggle, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a desert, don't despise the desert. That God has a purpose and a plan even through hurting seasons. F.B. Meyer said this, "We all need to go to Arabia to learn lessons like these. The Lord himself was led up into the wilderness, and in one form or another, every soul which has done a great work in the world has been passed through similar periods of solitude." Don't despise the desert. In verse 18, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul said, "I did end up going to Jerusalem after 3 years, but I only stayed there for a short time. It was a quick sightseeing trip in Jerusalem." He said, "I was just going there. I met with Peter. Peter kind of showed me the ropes. He took me around and said, here's where the upper room was, and here's where the Garden of Gethsemane is." And I like to think about that conversation between Peter and Paul, completely different backgrounds. Paul had the highest education, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, had the best background. Peter was a fisherman, and yet they were both dramatically changed because of Jesus Christ. And they came together, and Paul said, "I was with Peter for 15 days. Verse 19, "But other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Cilicia was the province where Tarsus was located. Anybody remember the significance of Tarsus? That's Paul's hometown. That's where he grew up. And so now Paul goes back to his hometown. And most commentators believe that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and then based on the next chapter and the timeline, that he spent 7 years in Tarsus. And the Bible tells us, notice verse number 22. Verse 22 says, and he was unknown. Unknown. And I thought about that for a second. I thought maybe there might be some in the room today or some watching online today that could relate to that, that you feel unknown, that you feel perhaps your story is unknown, that nobody knows what you're carrying. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows the thoughts that you think late at night. Nobody knows the pain that you are enduring. It's unknown. Paul said, for 10 years, I lived in obscurity. 3 years in the desert, 7 years in Tarsus, and I was completely unknown. And Paul was in this desert season. But God used that to teach him some powerful things. Charles Spurgeon said this, I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. God can use those painful seasons to produce in us a patience and an endurance that will help us in our Christian journey. And this leads us to our fourth and final thought. So don't despise the desert, but here's number four. We have to focus on our assignment. Focus on your assignment. Are you still with me today?
Yes.
Now, Paul was in a season of obscurity. He was in the desert for 3 years, in Tarsus for 7 years. 10 years of obscurity. 10 years, we don't know a whole lot about what Paul was doing. I mean, what was Paul doing in that 10-year time span? What was he doing? Well, notice verse number 24. Verse 23. But when they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. You know what Paul was doing in that 10 years of obscurity? He was preaching. He was faithful to his assignment. And I love this because Paul was not preaching to big crowds. He wasn't preaching at conferences. His picture wasn't on a big billboard. He wasn't getting a lot of attention. But Paul was just preaching to anyone that would listen to him. He was going to restaurants. He was going to neighbors. He was going to nursing homes. Hey, anybody that would listen to him talk about Jesus, that's who he was preaching to. I love that Paul didn't need a title of preacher to preach. Paul didn't need the title leader to lead. If you wait until you get the title leader to lead, you're probably never going to be a leader. Paul said, I'm not going to wait until I have some powerful position to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference right here, right now. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. And God was using him in a great way. In a season of obscurity, Paul was faithful to his assignment. And I tell you that God has given you an assignment. That God has called you to make a difference here and now. And that difference that can last for all of eternity. Last week I talked about how my son Luke, he started playing baseball. He's playing t-ball right now. And I tried to get my daughter, my oldest daughter Liv, to be kind of involved in the games. And so I gave her an assignment. I said, Liv, you're going to be the bat girl. And every time someone hits the ball, you're going to go and grab their bat that they leave on the ground. And you're going to go and bring it back to the dugout. And so she did that. And she liked it. She liked it for a couple of games. She thought it was kind of fun. She would go, she would get the bat, and she would bring it back to the dugout, and she had fun. But then a couple of days ago in the last game, she decided that she didn't want to do that anymore. That wasn't fun. And so she wasn't going to be the bat girl. And she kind of sat off on the side, and I was kind of watching the game, and I was watching all the coaches and everyone. They were kind of getting frustrated because they thought, man, this game is taking a little bit longer. And they kept on looking down at these bats that one time they just kind of magically found their way back to the dugout. But now they're like, why do I have to pick up all these bats? And it was kind of taking the game at a slower level. See, Liv might have thought that her assignment was insignificant, but when she didn't do the assignment, it had a dramatic impact on the game. You might not think that your assignment is very significant. You might think that it doesn't really matter if you show up to serve or it doesn't really matter what I do or how I'm involved. And I just want to tell you that God can take whatever your assignment is and he can use it greatly for his glory. You might think nobody notices what I do. Nobody notices when I wake up early. Nobody notices all the amount of time and the money and the resources that I pour into my ministry. And nobody knows how much I pray for my family. And I just want to say, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Focus on your assignment. See, Paul was 10 years of obscurity. What was he doing? Just preaching, telling people about Jesus. Paul could have been frustrated. When is God going to give me my big break? When am I going to move on from this? But Paul was just faithfully waiting, faithfully preaching. But I love that there's always more to the story. Because in Acts chapter 15, verse number 23, it says this, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch." The Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and in Cilicia. Where did Paul spend those years? Syria and Cilicia. And what happened? There were some Gentiles that believed the gospel message. See, Paul might have thought, man, I'm just wasting my time. What am I doing? I just want to get going. I want to go and start churches and I want to do all these things. But God was using him right where he was. And he might not have seen the difference that he was making, but there's always more to the story. People were saved. Lives were changed right there where Paul was. Verse 24, it says this, "And they glorified God in me." I wonder, are you giving God the glory in your season of adversity? Are you giving God glory in your season of prosperity? Because Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and as a result, glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul said they glorified God in me. God got all the glory from my scene. I want to read one more verse today, but I want to encourage you to join me in standing as I do. Notice verse 17. Paul said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and then I returned again unto Damascus." Everybody say Damascus. Now, if you remember Saul's story, Saul that became Paul, the road to Damascus was pretty important. The road to Damascus is where Paul was going to murder Christians. That's where Paul was going with letters in hand to go and to persecute Christians. You read it in Acts chapter number 9. It's Paul's salvation story where God spoke to him and called him on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute the church. But where Paul once was persecuting the church, now he's back in Damascus. And he's preaching. Where the devil had him at his darkest, God made him shine his brightest. Can I tell you that no matter what season you're in, no matter where you've been struggling, that God has a great purpose and a plan for your life. And God can take that season of struggle. God can take that season of obscurity and turn it into a source of opportunity. And God can use it for his glory. Why? There's always more to the story. God has a perspective that we do not have. He can see what we cannot see. And so often we're frustrated in life because we're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, but we can't see the whole picture. But God can. And I want to encourage you today to trust him. So often we get frustrated because we think that we're the author of the story. It's my life. It's my story. I'm the author. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to believe. But that is a mistake because we are not the author of our story. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to accept the free gift of salvation. Just like Paul was so excited about being called by the grace of God, you can receive that gift by grace. If you have accepted Christ today, determine to let God be the author of your story and to trust him each and every step of the way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.